welcome to Worship with Trinity this morning. It is great to see you all here. If you are here for the first time or if you're here all the time, we are grateful for your presence with us in worship today. You'll notice there's a lot of equipment up here in the chancel area, and that's because Sunlight is doing their send-off tour tonight at 7 o'clock. So we invite you to come back and bless them with their presence as you are blessed with their music. A week from now, they will be headed to Jamaica on tour, where they will again be offering their music and doing some mission work and some construction while they're there. This morning, I also want to share with you that on your seat, you found a refrigerator magnet with a brochure in it, and I invite you to take that magnet home with you and put it on your refrigerator with the card in it, and it will remind you of what's coming this summer. From the last Sunday in June to the first Sunday in August, we are calling that a month of missions, and as well as our mission box offerings, financial offerings, we're going to invite you to bring gifts in kind to support various mission organizations in our community. And we will invite you to stay after this service for one of Franny's fabulous lunches every Sunday during that time. So for six Sundays, and the menus are there on the back of that card as well. So just like her Wednesday evening meals during the school year, we'll be having summer Sunday lunches every Sunday immediately following worship. And so I know you'll want to take advantage of that. It'll be a great time for food and fellowship. You know, as we as a congregation are committed to being a place where people can belong, a place where people can become disciples of Jesus Christ, and a place where people can make a difference. And as we embrace those callings and who we are as Trinity, I say to you, welcome home. So let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them. Reach across the aisle or the chairs.
Good morning. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's begin our worship service by singing our opening hymn.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and
Let's pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks that you are the rock on which we stand. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning and for your spirit moving in this place. We give you thanks for green and alive and growing in our nature. We give you thanks for children and vacation Bible school and summer camps and tours. We give you thanks for the ways that you are moving in our world and in this place. Be with us as we worship, and may you speak to us, and may you give us ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So remain standing with me and join me in our affirmation of faith. It's one that reminds us that we are not alone, that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is with us always. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Glory be to the
morning. I'm Elizabeth Jones, Director of Children's Ministries, and our team, alongside 450 children, youth, and adult superheroes, discovered our strength in God last week during Vacation Bible School. And one of our mission opportunities was to raise money to put a roof on a house for Habitat. And we encouraged our children to do chores every afternoon and earn some money and bring it back, and we celebrated those who worked hard and earned money, and we recognized those groups. Well, like I said, our goal was $1,200, and by Thursday, we weren't sure if we were going to make that goal, so we challenged them a little bit more, and Friday, it was exciting to share that not only did we meet that goal, we exceeded it and raised a little over $1,500 for a roof, which was awesome. Yes. Those children worked hard, and I think some of our youth and adults worked hard, too. They did their chores, too. So my challenge to you today is that you match that $1,500, or be like those children and exceed that goal so that we can contribute at least $3,000 towards a roof. Thanks to Bob Schaub, you're going to get a little glimpse of our week here at Hero Central Vacation Bible School. So if you can turn your attention towards the screen.
with Hero Central. I'm really proud of the kids for raising that $1,500, and we do encourage you to match it through your mission box offerings this morning. There are boxes by each of the exit doors where you can make an offering to match that so we can build more habitat house roofs. As we turn to God in prayer this morning, I know that you have concerns that are on your hearts and minds. There are names on the screens of those in our community, in our church community, who need your prayers. And I also invite you just to give thanks, for our children and the ministry that we have with them, to give thanks for our teenagers, and to pray for them as they are offering their concerts and going on tour next week. It's our hope. Gracious and loving God, we come to you because you have first come to us. We know you because you have revealed yourself to us. We know that you have given us everything, even life, and you have asked us to be life-giving people in your name. Yet we confess we have often failed you by wandering off your path, wasting the gifts you have given us and underestimating your love. When we have broken your requirements for justice and overlooked opportunities for kindness, forgive us, we pray. Humble us with your truth and raise us up to be the people of Christ that you desire us to be witnesses to your love and grace by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. We pray this morning for the people and the places in your world in need of our witness. For those who are sick and struggling. For those who are experiencing loss and mourning. For those who lack what they need to live. For those who are victims of violence and war. For those who are wandering without a home or a land. For those who are lonely, discouraged, or depressed. Give them strength and perseverance, O God. And may we be your hands and feet extending to them love and care. This morning in this hour of worship, give us a new sense of your Spirit leading through us. Lift our hearts with the melody of song. Heal our soul with the balm of prayer. Enliven our minds with the words of Scripture and preaching. And enable us to dedicate our strength, our courage, our substance, and our service to your work in the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense. Thank you.
tremendous impact on our ability to reach children and youth, to reach out to our community. And so I thank you for your generosity. As we prepare to receive the offering this morning, let me invite you to bow your heads and pray with me as the ushers come forward. Gracious and loving God, we do give you thanks for all of your gifts, for the many ways that you bless us, and truly the blessings that you have given to us. May we be a blessing to this church and to this community and across the world. Use the gifts that we give to further your kingdom, to make disciples, so that the world might be transformed. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Take a look at another story that comes to us from the book of Acts. Last week we were in the beginning of that book and the story of the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, and we'll be looking at an episode that comes from the end of the book this morning. But before we do, and before I kind of move us into the message today, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and take a moment to pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. Catherine mentioned in the greeting this morning that we've got some additional equipment today because Sunlight has been busily preparing this week for the upcoming tour. And tonight, of course, is the send-off concert. You may have either seen around campus or in your bulletin or heard that the theme for this year's tour is Castaway, which, you know, makes sense since they're going away to an island, that idea of being cast away, and so having a little fun with that metaphor. So I thought I'd have a little fun with it today myself, and tie into that in thinking about a scripture passage and message. And one of the first things that came to mind when I heard that tour theme was a movie by the same title from a few years ago. Anybody remember that movie from a few years ago called Castaway? Some of you see that movie? So it was a movie with Tom Hanks, who plays a business exec who is on a flight that gets trapped in some bad weather. The plane goes down. He survives, and he ends up on this abandoned island as a castaway. And there's this scene that I love in the movie where after having been there for some time and struggling to find food to eat and needing to have a way to heat both himself as the weather starts to get colder and things that he wants to eat, he wants fire. But how do you have fire when you're the only one on the island, right? So take a look at what happens in a scene in the movie right now as we turn our attention to the screen. On a scouting trip or something. So, and you might be thinking, okay, where in the world is the preacher going with this today, right? So today's story at the end of the book of Acts is actually about a group of castaways. Now the full story begins at the beginning of chapter 27 and goes all the way to the middle of chapter 28. I'm not going to read that whole story. I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of some of the background and then read a portion of So the story begins with Paul, the apostle, who has been imprisoned, boarding a ship that is bound for Rome, which you may recall is where he has wanted to go for some time, because as a missionary, he wants to spread the good news to the people there in Rome. And the way he's going to get there is as a prisoner, because of his preaching, he has been imprisoned. And he has requested an audience in front of Caesar. So he boards this boat, bound and imprisoned, and the ship sails. And not long into the trip, they encounter some rough weather. Winds are high, it slows their travel down, and then it enters a time of year, September, October, most scholars estimate it to be, when travel is known to be often treacherous on the sea. And so Paul, and remember that he is a prisoner, so he doesn't have very high status on this boat. Paul, the prisoner, speaks up and says, you know, maybe we should just pull into port and stop for a while and wait until a little bit later in the year to make this trip. well, who's going to listen to a prisoner on board, right? And so the captain of the ship says, nope, I got this under control. I can manage this just fine. I have a plan. We will sail along the edge of the coast, and that'll help protect us from the winds, and no worries. And then Luke, who is telling us this story in the book of Acts, informs us that as the ship continues, after he's made this decision, they encounter what today we know as a northeaster. And it is a violent one. And so it steers the ship. They cannot control the sails. And so the ship gets steered off course and out into the high seas. And Luke tells us that for days, they do not even see the sun or the moon because the weather is so bad. And so it is somewhere then after a few days of this going on that Paul, and let me remind you that he's a prisoner, speaks up again. And it is sort of one of those I told you so moments. And so Paul says, you know, remember when we were back there and I said maybe it wasn't such a good idea for us to do this? And I'm thinking, man, that takes a lot of guts, right, for him to say something as a prisoner on board, because they could do whatever they wanted to with him. But then he continues and he offers some reassurance. And he tells them about a vision that he has had the night before, where he is assured that he will make it to Rome, and that because he will make it to Rome, they also will make it to Rome if they all just stay on course. And so then Luke tells us that the journey continues. And they continue to encounter high winds and bad weather. And then it gets to be the 14th day. And on the 14th day, some of the sailors on board have reached panic point. They know that rations are dwindling. They know that conditions are bad and they can't see a good future in sight. And so they decide that they will take care of themselves. And so they lower the lifeboat out of the ship and plan to get into that lifeboat and take off and abandon the prisoners and whoever else gets left behind. And Paul, the prisoner, once again speaks up and says to the centurion, the one in charge of making sure that he gets to Rome as a prisoner, he says to him, that's not a good idea. Because if they go, everybody's going to die. And so the centurion, at this point, for whatever reason, decides to listen to his prisoner. And not only that, but in a radical move, he orders his soldiers to cut the ropes that are securing the lifeboat so that it will no longer be available to any of them. And so then later that day, that evening, Luke tells us that Paul speaks up again. And this time, he encourages all of those who are on board to take some food and eat it. And there's this great moment where Luke describes the scene, and he says that Paul, knowing that they needed to be strengthened and knowing that they were famished, having not eaten for 2 weeks, takes bread, gives thanks to God, breaks the bread, and then eats. Familiar? And then he invites the others to do the same. And then, as if not enough has happened already that is radical and outlandish, the next thing they do is to take the rest of the grain that they have on board, everything that they have left that could have provided provision for whatever they might encounter, and to toss it overboard in order to lighten the load in preparation for a landing. That is where we pick up the story today. And so I'll invite you to turn your attention to the screens if you'd like to follow along as I read the rest of this part of the story. In the morning light on the 15th day, this is what we're talking about here, they saw a bay with a sandy beach. They didn't know what land it was, but they thought they might possibly be able to run the ship aground. They cut the anchors loose and left them in the sea. At the same time, they untied the ropes that ran back to the rudders. They raised the foresail to catch the wind and make for the beach. But they struck a sandbar, and the ship ran aground. The bow was stuck and wouldn't move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the force of the waves. So the soldiers decided to kill the prisoners. Now, pause there for a moment. This would be a perfectly logical thing to have happen here, because dead prisoners are better than escaped prisoners. And in order to preserve themselves and to not let the prisoners get away and out of hand, it would be logical and normal for them to kill the prisoners given the circumstances. And so they were going to keep them from swimming to shore and escaping, Luke tells us. However, the centurion wanted to save Paul. Remember, Paul had gone to the centurion and said, not a good idea for those sailors to get out of the boat. And so now, as if to return the favor and gratitude, just as Paul had saved the centurion's life and the lives of his shipmates, the centurion now will make sure that Paul is safe as well. And so he stopped the soldiers from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and head for land. He ordered the rest to grab hold of planks or debris from the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely. After reaching land safely, we learned that the island was called Malta. The islanders, and the word there in the Greek New Testament is the word barbaroi. That's what we get our word barbarian from. You see, they didn't know what to expect when they landed on that island, and they assumed that these people were not like themselves and folks who could be dangerous or harmful. But Luke tells us that the islanders showed us extraordinary kindness. Because it was rainy and cold, they built a fire and welcomed all of us. Paul gathered a bunch of dry sticks and put them on the fire. And don't you just love Paul the servant with that servant's heart, being a part of the work to help build the fire in that moment? As tired as he must be after coming off the ship, he himself gathers sticks and helps build the fire. And as he did, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, latched on to his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. He was rescued from the sea, but the goddess Justice has not let him live." It's that idea of bad things happen to bad people, and so their assumption is, Paul must not be a good guy. But then Luke tells us that Paul shook the snake into the fire and suffered no harm. And all the islanders gather around to see what will happen after that snake bite. They expected him to swell up with fever or suddenly drop dead. After waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds, and they began to claim that he was a god. So he goes from zero to hero. Publius, the island's most prominent person, owned a large estate in that area. He welcomed us warmly into his home as his guests for 3 days. Publius' father was bedridden, sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him and prayed. He placed his hand on him and healed him. And once this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came to him and were healed. And notice how Paul, finding himself in a place where he did not anticipate to being or expect to be placed, still finds a way to be a minister of the gospel. And so Luke ends this part of the story by telling us that they honored us in many ways. And when we were getting ready to sail again, they supplied us with what we needed. Shipwrecked on an island with an uncertain future, Paul and the others find gracious welcome and find themselves cared for and sustained, and then their supplies replenished so that then they can leave that island. And what we know from the end of the book of Acts is that they do indeed make it safely to Rome. There are so many points in this story where Paul acts with boldness and courage and great conviction. And you know, it's really not possible for us to be able to fully understand or appreciate that kind of character that we see in Paul here without going back to an earlier part in the story. It's that point right after Paul has had his conversion experience. He had been a persecutor of the Christians, but he had had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to a place called Damascus. And then he gets taken to Damascus, blinded by the light that he encounters. And the scripture tells us that he was there for 3 days, blinded and famished. And while he was having his encounter, God was also laying it on the heart of a man named Ananias, one of the early followers, to come and meet with Paul there in the town of Damascus. And so Ananias goes and he lays hands on Paul. And then Luke tells us that Ananias speaks these words in the 9th chapter of Acts. He sent me so that you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that moment forward, Paul begins to act with a courage and a boldness that is beyond Paul begins to bear witness to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he goes out to be a part of a movement that captures not only Jerusalem and the areas around Jerusalem, but he becomes the primary ambassador who goes all across the Greco-Roman world at great risk to himself so that others might hear the good news that he has heard. Experience it for themselves. Fire. Fire. You know, when I hear Paul's story, it takes me back this week in thinking about that movie, to that scene in the movie. You remember how there he is, the castaway on the island, and he is so proud of himself, right? He has figured out a way to make fire. I have made fire. So much like us. So much of the time. We so often have a tendency to take pride in our own accomplishments, in the things that we are able to do or think that we can do out of our own abilities and out of our own skills and out of our own commitment and courage. I have made fire. We say, I have done this. I have accomplished that. And too often, as we lean on our own abilities, our lives become spiritually shipwrecked. We become castaways on islands of our own making because we decide to trust our own powers more than we trust power of God. And so we go through life settling for small victories, little W's, rather than pursuing Spirit-filled dreams. Church, the fire that we need is not the one that we make ourselves. The fire that we is the one that the Holy Spirit puts into our hearts and lives. Because it informs us, it nudges us, and tells us that there are things that we can be a part of that are bigger than ourselves. Paul understood that he was on a God-sized mission, and nothing would keep him from pursuing it. He was convinced that there was a power beyond himself into which she could lean in doing the work of being a missionary to all the world. Time and time again, we see this story played out. We see it in the early church. We see witnesses who rise up. These people who had little to no status in their communities, and yet they become bold witnesses, and others come to experience Christ through them. And it is a story that continues today and plays out in the life of the church and in the lives of individuals who are followers day after day. Happening in Cuba. Just this past Friday at annual conference, we heard the Bishop Ricardo Pereira of the Methodist Church in Cuba come and preach a message of hope and encouragement to us here in Florida. And he talked about the work of the Holy Spirit that is happening in the church in Cuba. How these people who have been persecuted for their faith, who have been oppressed as citizens of the country, have decided to invest their trust in the Holy Spirit to be at work among them. And so they are doing unimaginable things. One of the things that he shared with us is, he said, did you realize that in Cuba it is illegal for the church to own buildings? But guess what? The church is owning and constructing buildings in Cuba because they refuse to be told no. And somehow, some way, God is making a way for them in that country. I think also when I think of the Spirit at work bringing boldness and courage, I think of my friend Nancy, who I met about a decade ago when we shared together a journey to Angola with a few other brothers and sisters from Florida. And when we arrived, there were times throughout that trip where it was clear to me that this was a woman who was being led and guided by the Spirit in so many ways. But when we first got to Angola, we had come off the plane. We were waiting to go through customs and to be checked in by the officer there. And Angola was not particularly a safe place at the time. This was just a couple of years after they had ended a 30-year civil war. There was a lot of unrest. There was a lot of destruction. There was very little infrastructure. And so here we are in the waiting area, and one of our colleagues on the trip realizes in that moment as we are pulling out passports and ID that he has forgotten his yellow immunization card. And panic comes across because he realizes in that moment that there are probably two options. Either they will put him on a plane by himself back, or in order to stay there with us, he will have to be immunized right there in the little, small, dirty-looking, seemingly abandoned clinic that says influenza. And who knows what would happen with that. And so it was Nancy who spoke up and decided that we should all gather and pray. And Nancy, the layperson on the trip, got us all into a huddle and began to pray. And then after she prayed, she made her way straight to the front of our group. And Nancy, being the one in the group who was more fluent in Portuguese than the rest of us because she had grown up in Brazil, and Portuguese is the national language of Angola, by the way, starts to talk with the customs officer and just starts a chit-chat with him, and our folks start coming through, and Tom gets by the customs officer without him ever even asking for his immunization card. Nancy, relying on and trusting in the Spirit to be at work in that moment, to bring good. You know, often when we talk about the Spirit's presence in our lives, there's an image that comes to mind, and it's the image of freedom. And that's with good reason. It's one that we find in Scripture, the freedom that is ours in the Spirit. But we must remember that that freedom is a paradox. Because to be free in the Spirit does not mean to have freedom to do whatever we want. No, the freedom that the Spirit brings is a very particular freedom. It is that which frees us to be bold in pursuing God's call on our lives. And so, I want to offer a counterbalance for that idea of freedom today by suggesting that we also must be anchored in the Spirit. Because to be anchored in the Spirit is to tether ourselves to a trustworthy and reliable source that can and will indeed set us free from those things that we most need. Free from fear, from small-mindedness, from pettiness, from jealousy, from greed, from the need to please the crowd, just to name a few. When we are anchored in the Spirit, we find the freedom that we most need, which is the freedom to be who it is that God calls us to be and to live into that calling. That is the kind of life I want. So today, as we close this time, instead of me praying for I'm going to invite you to join me in praying together and to lift up a prayer that comes from Psalm 51, a prayer that invites us to come back again and again to our realization that we need the Spirit at work in us. So as you are able, would you stand and join me in reciting this prayer that you see? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church, and in you, may it be so.
God has a mission. God's mission has a people. And God's mission cannot be thwarted. We might find ourselves at times spiritually shipwrecked, physically shipwrecked, but we are never without God's presence in our lives, the presence of His Spirit at work in and through us to sustain us in all the same ways that we've heard about this morning. And one of those ways that we are sustained by God's Spirit is gathering together around this table. This is infinitely more than a memorial act of worship. For the very real presence of God is with us when we gather around this table. And we remember that night when the disciples gathered with Jesus around the table, and Jesus took bread and gave thanks to His Father in heaven, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, He took the cup, and again gave thanks to His Father in heaven, and then offered it to the disciples and said, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. drink this in remembrance of me. And so we pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your Spirit afresh again on us this morning as we're gathered around this table. By your Spirit, through this meal, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world as we seek to carry out God's mission, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, make this body and blood be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can be his body, redeemed by his blood to a watching world. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you are serving communion with us this morning, I invite you to please come and make the stations ready. All of the elements are over here at this table on the side. And as they come to make the elements ready for us to gather together, let me just offer some words of instruction. In the United Methodist Church, the communion table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of the United Methodist Church. You don't have to be a member of Trinity. You simply come as the Spirit invites you to come to participate. There will be stations in front of the sections, and you're invited to exit your row to the left, beginning in the front, moving back, and go to the nearest station. We serve by way of intinction, which means we tear off a piece of bread, place it into your open hand, then you're invited to dip it into the cup. And we have gluten-free, if that is a need that you have, over here by the drum kit, and then right here. Ready. You are invited to come.
I can't help myself, in spite of it being 12:05, having to tell you after that hymn, there's a line in that second verse that says, "The vilest offender may be received." You know, ironically, when John Wesley made the decision to go beyond the walls of the church to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, people who, clergy and other leaders in the church, said he was being a vile offender of the ways that we were supposed to do things. And so Wesley's response was, well, if that's what it takes, fine. I will be as bold and as vile and as whatever I have to be in order to do what God has called me to do. And the Methodist movement was born in the power of the Spirit because of that commitment. So I say to you, church, listen for God-sized missions that the Spirit is calling you.